Good morning. We are in Galatians 5, 1 to 12 today on May 3rd, 2020. I'm going to read Galatians 5 and then I'm going to shrink the screen and I'll have some PowerPoint in the background. Galatians 5, 1 to 12. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Well, here we are in Galatians 5, 1 to 12, and I'm going to begin with a little story. Perhaps many of you remember Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman was an African-American slave brought up in 19th century America. She suffered greatly at the hands of her many owners. Eventually, she managed to escape slavery and became a free woman, joined in the Civil War. She was part of the Union Army where she was a head scout, and she was an unusually courageous woman. One of the things, of course, once she was free, she determined to free as many slaves as she could, and she freed at least 70 slaves and using the Underground Railroad and bringing them into Canada. Her nickname was Moses, as we can easily understand for her work to free slaves. For all the slaves she did free, there were many she could not free, and some of the people that she couldn't free had a hard time leaving slavery. It was the only life they knew. When you've lived in slavery all your life, it's very difficult to leave that. And there's one story has it that Harriet was leading a freed slave towards Canada, and the slave became afraid and wanted to return. Harriet apparently pulled a gun on him and said to him, "You can die as a slave, you can die now, or you can live free." He chose the latter and escaped successfully into Canada. Well, the Apostle Paul, here in Galatians, was on a Moses-like mission. If you recall, he and Barnabas had traveled into the area of Galatia in Acts 13 and 14. They started a number of churches there, leading many people to Christ. After Paul left, Jewish so-called believers who claimed Jesus as Messiah, but they also insisted that anybody who was Gentile and wanted to be a believer, follower of Jesus, must take upon themselves the Jewish laws as stipulated by Moses in the Old Testament, in particular, circumcision. And so Paul here in his argument in Galatians is trying to convince these people who are being persuaded to go back to the law that this is not the gospel, that the gospel alone is salvation by faith through Jesus Christ. He began his letter back in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse or eternally condemned." Other translations say, So to return to law was to put yourself under the curse of the law all over again. And Paul had already claimed that Christ came to free us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. He said in chapter 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so as Paul wraps up his argument here in chapter 5, verses 1 to 12, before becoming a little bit more practical in the rest of the remaining chapter of the book, chapters, he begins in verse 1 with God's spiritual emancipation proclamation. Verse 1 of chapter 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, Paul didn't put any guns to the Galatians' heads, but we'll see his Harriet Tubman-like exasperation and frustration with those who had been freed who were thinking of returning to slavery here under the law of Moses. And as we review again the essentials of faith alone that saves us and not performance through works, we're also going to be challenged by Paul that even though we, who are saved, sometimes we unwittingly let legalistic tendencies creep into our own walk with God. And these then can become divisive issues among believers, showing that we're not showing love through grace, but self-righteousness by our own laws that we have incorporated or allowed to creep into our own spiritual walk with God. So here in verse 1, Paul clearly claims Christ has set us free, reminding us that we can't free ourselves. Christ has set us free. We can't free ourselves from our own sin. Sin is what puts us into bondage. We all sin, come short of the glory of God. Sin makes us indebted to God, who requires payment for sin. God set the standard with a perfect human sacrifice, needed to pay for our sins. Since every human has sin, God says, I'm going to make it possible myself by sending my son, Jesus, to become one of you. He himself will take upon your sins, and he will die in your place, being the payment that will satisfy God and make access to God available to all who choose to have access to God by faith in Jesus Christ. So we need to confess our sins and accept Jesus Christ not only as our sacrifice, but as our mediator. So we can't make our own sacrifice. We can't be our own mediator. We can't be our own Savior. And obviously we can't be Lord. And only Jesus can be all those things. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and all those things, then we have a relationship with God. And Jesus frees us from sin's penalty, which is eternal separation from God. And now he gives us power over sin in our life to live a more freer life. So here in verse 1, Paul is calling out to us and he says, stay grounded in the freedom that Christ has given us. The message of the Judaizers to Gentile believers was you had to become Jewish if you wanted to follow God. And that meant observing the Sabbath, eating according to the law, following holy days, and most importantly, it began with circumcision, because under the law, circumcision was a sign that you're in the covenant, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Jesus' death and resurrection nullified the need for any of that. And Paul's going to argue that if you go back to the law, you are changing the gospel. You're adding to the gospel. You're adding a works system to faith in Jesus. And he mentioned back in chapter 1, this different gospel, which isn't the gospel. The gospel itself means good news. And the good news was that Christ freed you from a performance-based religion. So he says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened by a yoke of slavery. Well, a yoke, of course, was an instrument that locked two animals together for the sake, for the purpose of a plow, and they would work together, and you know, the farmer would lead them. Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you. In other words, tie yourself to him, because his burden is light, and he will gently guide us and lead us where we need to go. But each one of us is still tempted to assess our relationship with God based on our spiritual activities. And sometimes we measure ourselves against others because of our own spiritual activities. We do it with Bible translations. We do it by maybe the amount of scripture we read or how we read the Bible. We may do it by how we pray or how much we pray. We do it with theological positions that we hold. And we assess our level of spirituality sometimes by our standards of how we prefer to walk with God. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we guarding against rule-keeping tendencies that sometimes sneak into our life? And I call them temptations, right? You know, are we guarding against rule-keeping temptations? Because it is a temptation that can lead us to the sin of pride. We're all comfortable with the way we walk with God. And hopefully, to some degree, we're not. We're always, it'd be good to be restless. But assuming the way we approach God through faith in Jesus Christ is, and that's correct, but how we exercise that faith is kind of up to us. But if we make those differences in how we express our faith an issue of fellowship, where you and I compare how we do it with someone else, whose way is also correct, it's through faith in Jesus Christ, but they just prefer, you know, something a little different in their walk with God. If we force these things on people as a standard of measurement of their spirituality, then we're allowing a rule-keeping mentality to sneak into our own relationship with God. We have freedom in Christ to enjoy God in a wide variety of ways. So don't force your preferences on others. Let's show grace. Let's learn from others on their approach to God. So Paul's been building this case against law-keeping spirituality, and now he shows the ramifications of what happens if you make that choice, if you go back to that choice. He says in verse 2, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law." He says, if you go backwards to circumcision, then you put yourself under the burden of the whole law. And the law carries a curse that if you don't keep every law, then you're under the curse of the law. And Jesus already freed us from the curse of the law. So then why go backwards? This is Paul's argument. Because to go backwards is to nullify what Jesus has done. And when you go backwards, you go backwards to the law-keeping, performance-based religion, then you're switching the focus to you and not to God or Jesus. You know, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to keep this law. And that's the way your faith or is expressed, which isn't faith. And even as believers, we need to be careful that our personal preferences don't become issues for fellowship. So when we're tempted to judge someone based on our own theological practices or preferences, we need to ask this question, according to verses 2 and 3. Is Jesus the focus? Or is ourselves, are we the focus? Under the law or any performance-based approach to God, you can easily become the focus because you're measuring your spirituality by your own actions or our non-actions, by the things that we don't do. So when we're tempted, but when we're tempted to differ with another believer, you know, about a personal preference, we need to honestly ask, am I disagreeing with this brother or sister because their focus is off of Jesus and on themselves? Or is it because I'm not focused on Jesus? Because this is my preference. This is what I want to see done. And this is how I measure my walk with God. And if we're both focusing on Jesus, then in grace, we'll both allow each other to enjoy our personal preferences in our walk with God. You know, whether it's worship or Bible reading or prayer or practice in an area that the Bible doesn't give us clear direction on. Law-keeping or performance-based spirituality doesn't completely disappear just because we're saved. It always seems to kind of sneak up on us and creep in. And so remember, Paul's talking to professing believers here. And that extends to the next issue in verses 4 through 6. He says, "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, Paul makes a radical point here. Now that Jesus has freed us from the law, he says circumcision doesn't mean anything anymore. It's no longer an issue. The reason it was an issue was that it defined you as to whether you followed God before, at least in the eyes of the Jews. But under Christ and through grace, outward signs of spiritual practices no longer define us except for one, love through faith,
as by God's Spirit.
The point the Judaizers were making about coming back to the law and circumcision was they claimed it was still the main identity mark of one's relationship with God. Paul says, no, 1,000 times no. Jesus saved us from that system. If you're born again and the Spirit dwells in you, then living by faith should result, he says here, in sacrificial acts of love. If you want to know how do you know someone's a believer in God? You see whether they're sacrificing themselves in loving action toward another. And the word for love here is that familiar word agape. Agape love is Christ-like love. It's love where you give of yourself. You sacrifice yourself to meet someone else's need. Someone has defined it this way. They've said, I will seek your good at my cost. I will seek your good at my cost. And that doesn't mean just finances and like resources. It means time and energy, because all of us can give of our resources and not really give it sacrificially. And sometimes we use it as an excuse not to show love and grace to somebody in practical ways. If we're just trying to justify ourselves to God by our good works, Paul says, we've fallen from grace. We're missing the point of why Jesus died for us. So even as believers of Jesus, we need to ask ourselves another question. Are we extending Christ-like love to one another and to those who don't even know Christ? Waiting for righteousness, he says here. You who are trying to be justified by law, he says, by faith we eagerly wait through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. You know, waiting for the hope of righteousness. What does that have to do with extending love through faith? Well, as a disciple of Jesus, we understand our true hope is not here on earth. Our true rewards are eternal. They're not temporal. We're looking for eternal rewards more than we are looking for attention or reward here. But a performance-based spirituality is looking for attention and rewards, even if it's the accolades of people. You're not thinking... You know, we're not thinking of showing Jesus' love through sacrificial actions that way. And so these Judaizers were looking for people to follow them, to increase their following and make themselves look better. Jesus' followers are less interested in looking to have their ego stroked or their needs met. Instead, they are more interested in making life less about themselves and more about Jesus living through them. So we need to sacrifice time and self-pursuit so others can see how Jesus' love changes them, especially for unbelievers. So Paul's been trying to show this stark contrast between a faith-based spirituality focused on Jesus and a performance-based spirituality focused on yourself. The latter, of course, is attractive in the sense because it's measurable. You know, I do this and this and this, and then I'm doing right with God. And it's something that you and I can control. We kind of like that. But faith in Christ lets God, Jesus, and the Spirit have control in our life, which is much freer and far more enjoyable. So at verse 7, Paul makes one of his familiar sports analogies. He says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. And he says, a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. you know, Paul's frustration was targeted at these Judaizers. He's, you know, who cut in on you, verse 7? One who was throwing you into confusion, verse 10. And then in verse 12, he calls them agitators. You know, if we're going to stay grounded in the freedom we have in Christ, we need to make sure that we're listening to what God actually says. Is what we're following what God actually says? Is what they're saying what God actually says? So Paul says, you know, who or someone in verse 7 and 10, he's using the singular. He's talking about an individual, perhaps the leader of this group of agitators. There obviously were more than one, but he is specifically trying to target this one person who seems to be leading the other agitators into trying to convince the Galatian believers, especially Gentile believers, that they need to go back to the legalistic Jewish system in order to be right with God, even on top of that, believing in Jesus. And you think about this, if he's trying to target this one person, all it takes is one person who has persuasive language, sprinkles a few Bible verses in their conversation to twist what God's word actually says about how to be right with him. And we too listen to voices, and it could be a person, it could be a book that we're reading, you know, and it could be well-intentioned, they could use scripture, but sometimes they actually twist what the word of God actually says, and of course they twist the words of the truth speakers like Paul, and they question his integrity or his character. And because they sound biblical, we don't always check what the Bible says with their words. Which leads us to ask this question. Are we listening to people more than God? Or are we listening to God's word? Paul clearly says that persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. They were claiming to be from God, but they were not saying what God was actually saying. But you know, we're often slow to identify the persuasive, well-sounding counsel from some of these so-called believers because we don't listen enough to what God actually says. We can't spot the error because we're unsure of what truth, we're unfamiliar with the bulk of truth. Sometimes when we're listening to these people, there's like this, the Spirit of God sort of sets off this alarm in our head and we're like, something's not right. I don't know what it is, but something's not right. And when we have that experience, you know, we need to check the Word of God ourselves, or perhaps talk to someone else who we're more convinced, who we know has a little more experience in the Word of God. Sometimes we hear these things and we're tempted to judge them, and we say, "Oh well, no, I shouldn't be judgmental," or just being pessimistic. But you know, we are never commanded in the Bible to be naive. And yet we are commanded to beware of the devil who masquerades as an angel of light and also who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So if we hear something that doesn't sound right, you know, with Scripture, even though they use Scripture, look it up or talk to somebody who you trust, who knows the Word of God a little bit better. Don't let people persuade you from grace living into performance-based approach to God. Paul says he uses a familiar idiom. All it takes is a little leaven to cause bread to rise. In other words, all it takes is a little sin to lead you down a path you never thought you would go down. So he solemnly warns us that the one throwing them into confusion will have to pay the penalty, or will have to stand before God in judgment. Then in verse 12, he shows his exasperation when he essentially says, "I wish the ones who are so eager to see you circumcised would over-circumcise themselves." And I think we all get the picture there. But what we don't understand is that in Galatia, there were pagan cults where the priests of these pagan cults would castrate themselves in order to demonstrate how much holier they were than others. And so Paul was essentially saying, because you're not following the truth, you might as well be those guys. You might as well castrate yourselves and become a pagan, join the pagans who are worshiping false idols. So that's actually what he's saying there in verse 12. But you know, if you and I have personal preferences about our own spiritual life, and we all do, maybe the way we read the Bible or the songs we sing, how we take communion, where we get baptized, the practice we choose not to do, the ones we feel free to do, and when we impose them on one another, then we could be inadvertently becoming one of the persuaders that Paul's kind of talking about. Again, he is warning believers to be careful not to be persuaded by so-called professors of Christ who make external rituals on how you measure your relationship with God. And so it doesn't hurt to ask this question of ourselves: could we be misleading someone based on our own personal preferences? For example, I'm an early morning person. So I do my Bible reading, prayer, journaling, early in the morning. It's the way I'm wired. I enjoy that. That's my preference. And there are verses in the Bible that even mention that. You know, rise up early in the morning, pray to God in the morning, and so on. But not everyone is wired that way. So some of you are late nighters, and you may finish your day with a great time with God. Or you need to go for a run or have some exercise first and have breakfast first, and then you're engaged, then you're ready to listen. And we all need to show grace to one another and enjoy each other's freedom in all those things, and however we express ourselves, as long as it's biblical. But if any of us make an issue of fellowship of these types of things or a standard of our spiritual maturity, then we become persuaders of legalism. Let's enjoy each other's diversity in how we approach God, as long as it's according to the Word of God. God alone is our judge, and He'll reward us accordingly. Let's not be misleading anyone away from grace and freedom in Christ because of our personal preferences and how we approach God, as long as we can all agree that we're all doing it biblically. And the threat was very real here to the Galatians, and yet Paul wanted to encourage them in verse 10 and 11. He says, "I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." So Paul has expressed his confidence that the Galatians would remain free in Christ and wouldn't revert to the burden of the law. And he passionately shared the truth with them, and he stated clearly that the persuaders are going to have to stand before God. But he also kind of says, and so am I, you know, which is why he was willing to be persecuted for declaring the gospel the way he was declaring it. And perhaps, perhaps we can identify with Paul in the letter of Galatians here, in that we've got a good friend or family member who is listening to some bad teaching or a manipulative so-called disciple of Jesus who's cut in on their good race. And like Paul, we can only share the truth with them. We can share our frustration, but we can't convince them ourselves. And we need to trust God for that. So we ask one more question. Are we trusting God to turn people around, or are we trying to force them ourselves? Does God know their heart? Yes. Can God change their hearts? Yes. We need to remember verses like Philippians 1, where Paul says in verse 3, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Who begins the work? God. Who finishes the work? God. We can be used of God to keep people in the right direction or point them in the way back, but it's his work and not ours. And Paul was frustrated to see God's people listen to bad teaching or manipulative teaching, being tempted to fall away from God, and I think so should we. And we should be frustrated too when someone we know was running a good race at some point and someone cut them off. And sometimes we see these people or we talk about these people. Oh yeah, so-and-so used to be here. So-and-so used to come here. So-and-so used to be involved in this, in our fellowship, in our worship, in ministry. And we say, yeah, it's too bad. It's too bad about them because, you know, they're not doing that. But we don't do anything about it. We just shrug our shoulders and say, yeah, that's too bad. But Paul cared enough to do something about it. He got involved. He said some hard things, but he said them in grace and love, speaking the truth. Maybe God's brought someone to your mind this morning, a friend, a family member that you're concerned about. Maybe you're frustrated with too. He says, so-and-so. Like, it reminds you so much of so-and-so who used to have fellowship. We used to pray together. We used to come to Bible studies or whatever. We used to worship together. And something happened. And someone cut them off. And they were running a good race, but someone spoiled it. We need to pray for them, obviously. And we need to pray for ourselves. Lord, is there anything you want me to do? Can I be a Paul? Can I approach them in grace and love and say, who cut in on you? You were running a good race. What happened? Where did you go? Why did you take a detour? And who knows what that question will open up, conversations of hurt. Maybe the Spirit spoke to you about your own preferences and spiritual habits, which are all fine. But perhaps you've taken great pride in them and then sadly have made them issues of fellowship because people weren't doing it the way you were doing it or I was doing it. Let's be careful of pride. We need to repent of our own misleading tendencies where we're pushing our preferences on others when they aren't necessarily prescribed in Scripture. But mostly, let's enjoy freedom and grace in Christ. We already lived in bondage to sin. Don't go back in that direction. Extend grace to each other. Show love through sacrifices of time and energy and resources. Stand firm in your freedom in Christ. And even better, stand firm with one another in their freedom in Christ as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning. And we just pray, Lord, we can pray a couple different things here. First of all, we pray for those who are running a good race at some point. Lord, they fell away. Someone cut them off. Lord, if we have any opportunity to contact them, to be in contact with them, maybe you would graciously help us to talk to them and say, hey, you know, remember when we used to, you know, worship God together? What happened? How come you're not there anymore? Did somebody convince you otherwise? And Lord, maybe you'll give us an opportunity to be a Paul and point them back in the right direction. And Lord, we would love to see them return in fellowship and worship and studying your word together with us. Perhaps, Lord, you convicted us of our own underlying performance-based spiritual tendencies that always seem to sneak up into our lives, where we measure ourselves with others because of how we're doing it differently, quote-unquote, better, whatever. And sometimes, Lord, we stand too firmly on some of these preferences when they're not necessarily prescribed in the Bible, and we can even force ourselves on others. Forgive us, Lord, when we're like that. Help us to repent of our sin, of forcing others to be like us. Thank you for the grace that we both share, that we all share, and the freedom that we all can enjoy you together by your Spirit, worshiping you in spirit and in truth, walking with you by grace. Father, thank you so much for grace. Thank you for the grace that saves us. Thank you for the grace that sustains us each and every day. And may we show Jesus is in us by extending that same grace and love to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.